Thanks for joining us today. Have you ever thought about who God is and if He really wants to be in a relationship with us? Is it even possible to answer questions like these? We believe that God has revealed Himself to humanity since the beginning of time, and the primary way that He has communicated with us is through the Bible. In this conversation, This Is Our God, we will discover who God was, is, and forever will be. As you join the conversation, we hope you will gain knowledge about God that actually leads to knowing Him. We believe it's God's desire for you to think clearly about who He is and confidently tell others, "This is our God."
Well, today marks Memorial Weekend, Memorial Day weekend, and historically this was described as Decoration Weekend, or this holiday of decoration, which simply in history was to remember those who died on the Union and Confederate sides for the Civil War. And by the 20th century, Memorial Day came to represent all who died in active service in our military. And so I want to take just a moment. I'm interested to know if you are in the room and you've had a family member pass away in active service in the military, whether that's a grandparent, uncle, maybe a child. I'd love to ask you, if you would, if you just stand up, we'd like to say thank you on behalf of your family's service. If you've had anybody pass away in active duty, would you be willing to stand and let us know that today? We just want to say thank you on behalf of City Lights. The fact that we get to meet freely in a movie theater or any building in the United States is a freedom that has been fought for, and people have lost their lives for, that we can do this. There are places on planet Earth where people want to come to worship the name of Jesus Christ, when they will endure suffering and or death today around the world. And so we are grateful for the freedom that we get to experience to freely worship our God here, and people have given their lives for that. So defending our freedoms and helping defend the weak and the hurting, the people who cannot defend themselves around the world, our soldiers have gone and done that. So we just want to say thank you on behalf of those people. So why don't we just celebrate and thank the good. On the screens, those are the pictures of some cemeteries where soldiers who lost their lives during active duty. It's a pretty incredible sight if you've never seen those. The reason I share that today is not just for Memorial Day to recognize it, although I do want to do that, but oftentimes you won't really hear Jesus described as a soldier. Jesus, the Son of God, God's only Son, God incarnate, God in flesh. We hear a lot about Jesus, but I don't know that I've ever heard anybody describe Jesus as a soldier. And if you read through the scriptures, you won't see that. But the context or the language of soldier is in the scriptures. In fact, Paul writes to his young disciple Timothy, and he describes him as a soldier. And he says, as you're a soldier, and you're enlisted in the warfare, and you're enlisted in this good fight, you shouldn't entangle yourself with the affairs of this world, because you've been enlisted to do something other than that. So the language of soldier is in the scriptures. We also see Paul talking about fighting that good fight. So we do have a biblical context for you and I being soldiers in the army of God and fighting in that way. And then the Old Testament certainly has a lot of war and a lot of battle, and they were fighting. The battle was the Lord's. I mean, David looked at Goliath, this enemy, and looked at him and said, well, the battle's the Lord's. I don't have to be strong in and of myself. God in me and what He has aimed to do, I'm just going to take part of that, and God will win this battle. So we have a biblical context for soldiers in fighting. But again, Jesus hasn't really been described as a soldier. It's not one of His titles that we see in the scriptures. However, Jesus Himself waged war on our behalf. And He didn't just wage war against the government or the people in His city or surrounding region. He waged war against the invisible enemy of ours, against Satan and his legions of demons, and the power that Satan had over death. We were destined for a life of slavery to sin and to death for eternity, as Scripture says. And Jesus came, and He gave His life to fight on our behalf. And Jesus gave up His life for us. Memorial Day is to be a time where we can remember soldiers in the United States who gave up their lives for us, who lost their lives. Jesus gave His life up willingly as a soldier to fight for us, and endured suffering, shame, and even death, death on a cross. But the reason we're here today is because it goes much further beyond a grave. In fact, Jesus waged a war in such a way that He put death in its grave. Literally conquered sin, conquered death. And we're going to see that in the passage today, that that's where this passage moves in the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. What Jesus did is, as a soldier, he fought, and he has a victory in Christ. As a soldier, he has a victory that now unites us to him, and the freedom that we now experience and will experience forever is because we're united to Christ. Now, in this room, in our country, we have a lot of things because we're in the United States of America. We have a lot of freedoms. And I don't mean to disrespect our country in any way, but the country that is to come, the city that is to come, where Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will be a country and a city and a land and an entire world in the perfect created order that God intended, and Jesus Christ is at the center of that. And so we, being united to Christ and in Christ, will enjoy and hopefully currently are enjoying the freedoms that Jesus, that soldier that has gone before us, has already won victoriously for us. And that's a lot what we're going to talk about this morning. Hebrews chapter 2 will be in verses 14 through 18, and then we're also going to read from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Here at City Lights, it's our practice. Most every week, we stand out of honor for God's word. When I read the passage we're going to teach on, we just stand as I read it. So I would like to invite you to stand with us. Chapter 2, Hebrews, verses 14 through 18, says this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death. That is, the devil. That just means that Jesus was a man, just like us. When it talks about flesh and blood, it means he was a man, just like us. But he partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. That's the battle that he waged. Verse 16, for it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. In every single way, he had to be made like us people, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to take the wrath. Propitiation means to take the wrath of God, to fully embrace, to fully drink up, to fully take on what was due to us and from God. Verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, chapter 4, verse 14. Still talking about the high priesthood, the high priest work of Jesus. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Verse 14, chapter 4. Since then, we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the confession. So if he's really this, if he really is the Son of God, if he really is the high priest, then let's believe it. Let's hold strongly to this, is what he's saying. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands, is what he's trying to say. He knows what you're going through. Because of this, we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we have been tempted, yet he didn't sin or fall to temptation. In the last verse, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God, we ask that you would speak to us. Would you be so kind, so gracious, and so generous that you would use a broken man like me that is only whole because of what you've done and what you're doing in me? Would you bring your wisdom and your words of life to us? Only your words bring life, and we would love to hear from you today. We ask in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can be seated. So Jesus, as this soldier, what battle did he wage? What did he do? Well, the passage says it very clearly in chapter 2. I don't know if you caught it. Since therefore children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. That's the soldiering that Jesus went through. Jesus, the Father and the Spirit, had no physical form. God is without form. He doesn't need a body. He didn't have a body. He created people to reflect him. You and I were to reflect God and actually be in perfect fellowship with God for all eternity. We were supposed to dwell with him and enjoy him, and he was to enjoy all that he made in his perfect created order until the fall, and everything was broken. And then Jesus, the Son of God, doing the will of God, entered into humanity, took on the form of flesh. That was like putting on the soldier garments. It's like him coming to war. Now, yes, he was born of a virgin, but he literally came dressed in war clothes to fight this enemy that most often is invisible to us. And so he partook of the same things. And it'll say it probably four different times this morning in the passage, that Jesus lived a life just like you and I. Physical, temptation, trouble. In fact, I hope you hear it loud and clear today. Jesus endured every single thing that you have endured, and then some. He was tempted and tried by everything that you endured, and then some. I've heard commentators say that the enemy exhausted his temptation in every single scheme that he could on the Son of God to sway him to exercise his divinity and therefore not lean on the will of the Father. And if that were the case, if he were to yield or try to prove himself when he was on the cross and they said, if you're really the Son of God, then why don't you bring yourself down from there? And in that moment, wouldn't it have been amazing in our minds if he just kind of like, zapped it and like bent his finger and it just like shocked that guy with a lightning bolt and like, whoa, he really is God. But he demonstrated his righteousness by suffering and yielding perfectly to the will of the Father. Had he ever at any point yielded to the temptation of the enemy, then he wouldn't be the exalted Son of God. He would have been flawed. He perfectly understands us. When it says he partook in every single way, he knows. There's never a moment. I'll say this so many times this morning. There's never a moment that when you look up at God and God, you couldn't understand. He knows. He knows. But did not sin. He took part of the same things. Well, why, Jesus? What did you do as a soldier that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death? That is the devil. He came and put on those war clothes. And his war clothes was holiness and righteousness. You know, it's really neat. His armor, his battle was ultimately just trusting God. That's what his war clothes were. He didn't need to carry around a sword. If he did, Ephesians describes the sword he carried, which was just the word of God, truth, the will of the Father. He knew God's words. He knew his Father's words at all times. And when the enemy threw something at him, he fought back with the truth of the scriptures, the truth of God's reality, the lens, the biblical gospel lens is what he fought back with. And his battle wasn't to come and physically destroy or uproot paganism or injustice. He came to submit underneath that to the will of the Father and be put to death and crushed so that, look what happens, through death. I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, had the disciples listen. Jesus kept talking about how he would suffer and die. And that's the way that he would win salvation for us, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death. How did he do that? Well, it's a massively profound theological truth. It's a massively huge truth in the scriptures. But when Jesus was put to death physically, he entered into the death that we would die. He drank and experienced the wrath of God. That's propitiation. That word propitiation, let's say that together. 1, 2, 3. That's pretty good. All right, so what propitiation means is all the wrath that was due to humanity. All the wrath. I mean, just imagine this. All the wrath and the judgment that was due to you and me was put on him. He fully embraced and received. It was propitiated on him. He took it all of that on him, and that put him to death in the grave. The disciples, the rulers, everybody, even the angels on that day just watched God physically die. It would have been a moment like this. Angels in heaven stopping. And I don't know if you know this or not, but angels do not know everything. They're not omniscient. They don't understand everything. And so when Jesus took the form of man, there were no words for the angels. They were used to saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. He's a human. And then when he suffers and dies on the cross and they're ready with swords drawn, Jesus tells us that he could have called on the angels and they would have rescued him in a moment. And he didn't. When he dies, everything's silent, but then he literally destroys the power of death. He destroys the power of the grave. And the scriptures describe Jesus as the firstborn of the dead. Why? He's the first of the resurrection. He's the first to go from physical death to glorified body, rising to new life. And he literally, like a soldier, leads all those who would come in his line, leads all those who would follow him, leads all those who would put their trust in him. He leads us out of the grave and out of death and out of the fear of death. He conquered the devil. He conquered all the accusations that would be on us. He destroyed all of them so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong of slavery. Whether you feel this is true or not, you and I are slaves to sin apart from Jesus Christ. That's our destiny. It's our eternal destiny apart from Christ. Christ saw that, and before the foundations of the earth were laid, before you breathed your first breath, God decided to send his son Jesus Christ and to do the work, to fight the battle, to be a soldier, to rescue you so that you would not have to be a slave anymore to sin, but you could be a son or daughter set apart for salvation and righteousness. That's amazing. Many of us in this room do not know somebody who fought in World War I. We don't know the freedoms of protecting our country. We don't understand that, but we're benefactors of it. Today, some of the freedoms that we enjoy and the things that we're able to do are because other people lost their lives. But eventually, this country will change and those freedoms will change and they'll tweak. They've already been tweaking and changing in the last 10, 15, 20 years. I've been noticing, the work of Jesus Christ remains forever. It doesn't change. He destroyed and delivered, destroyed the power of the enemy and delivered you and I so that we no longer have to be slaves to unrighteousness and to sin any longer. And he helps not the angels, he helps you and me, people, physical people, human beings. How did he do this? Well, verse 17 says that he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. So we see that he partook of the same things. And then we see in verse 17 that he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. And here's our key word for this morning, high priest. All that we're talking about is he was a soldier, but this soldier laid down his own life. In fact, a high priest, I'll just give you a little bit of biblical context for a high priest. A high priest was one who, on the Day of Atonement, once a year, would enter into the temple, which was called the Holy of Holies. And only the priest could go into that place. You may have heard before that those priests at times would have a rope or bells tied to them because when they would go into the Holy of Holies, if they did not do all the exact things that God had prescribed behind that veil, behind the curtain, if they didn't do all those things correctly, they would lose their life before God because it was the holiest, most reverent place on planet Earth is where the presence of God was. And so at times, if they would hear those bells stop ringing, they would have to literally pull out the priest because he would lose his life. I mean, it was that kind of holy space. And the high priest would go before God and atone for people's sins. He would go and offer a blood sacrifice to God to atone for sins, to find a temporary passing over mercy for your sin. And so the high priest would go in there and he would kill an animal and splatter the blood and offer that offering to God. And then he would go out here and literally if I was the high priest, I would dip the hyssop, I would dip a rod in here of blood and I would literally flick it on you and you'd be covered by the blood sacrifice. So the high priest would intercede or represent or go before God where you could not go. Only the high priest could go there. Only a selected one individual. Nobody went in and said, I want to be a high priest. They were selected, and they were in a certain line of priests. So the high priest was somebody who would represent the people of God. But the high priest had to offer the sacrifice year after year after year after year. It was a temporary thing. It had to be repeated. Why? Well, the sacrifice didn't endure. And also the high priest would change. So they'd have to continue to do this and continue to do this, continue to do this to make right all of your wrong. What's interesting about Jesus, which is different about Jesus, is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. It talks about Jesus being our high priest who continually, the language is that he continually lives to make intercession for you and me. What happened is this. Jesus actually, this is really, if you haven't heard this before, tune in right here. This is an amazing truth. Jesus himself actually became the offering. And so instead of offering a lamb or doves or any of these animals to appease God for a time, Jesus literally physically gave his own life on the cross and then was put to death. And what happened is that sacrifice was dead. It was a bloody sacrifice that pleased God. But what ended up happening to that sacrifice? He raised to life. And now as his life endures for eternity, so does his sacrifice. And so as God looks at the blood of Jesus, well, that was a perfect, unblemished sacrifice. God looks to Jesus and says, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased by your blood. It satisfies me. And as Jesus endures and lives forever, so does his sacrifice. And now this bloody sacrifice before God the Father endures forever. And God looks at Jesus and says, you are my perfect sacrifice. I'm pleased with you. And Jesus says and turns around to us and says, if you trust in me and proclaim me before men, I proclaim you before my Father. Now the righteousness that Father sees in Son, Son bestows to you and me. His high priestlyhood continues forever. So when he destroyed and delivered us from the enemy, he then ushered us into fellowship with God the Father for eternity. He is a sacrifice that endures forever. Now, he learned, he became a high priest. Why? And it gives two words that are important to understand for how he became a high priest. It just says that he became a high priest, a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus, when it talks about him becoming like us, and it talks about that in every single respect, he was made like us. He knows what you went through. One of the things that was unique about a high priest is the tendency, because they were so far removed from people, is that they wouldn't be faced with the same kind of temptations that you and I are. And as they dwelt in these holy places, you would struggle with family issues and sexuality issues and business issues, and they were just doing the issues of the temple. And so sometimes when people would come to confess their sin, they would look at the people who were confessing these sins, oh, I'm lusting again, or I coveted this, or I stole this. And it would be a massive temptation for a high priest to go, again? Really? Now, they probably wouldn't be haughty like this, but that would be the tendency because they lived apart from people. But Jesus, as our high priest, dwelt with people on a daily basis. He spent time with people, and he heard the hurting, and he saw their affliction, and he knew their pain. Not only that, but the enemy exhausted his arsenal of temptation on Jesus, and he faced it in every single way, but did not sin. Some scholars think, you know, what did he have and what didn't he have? You know, was Jesus tempted with thoughts from the enemy about homosexuality? Was he tempted with lying? Was he tempted to disobey the will of the Father? Was he tempted with an eating disorder? I mean, could he really truly know what it's like to be a woman because he was a man? Could he know all my issues? Could he know about insecurity? Could he know about addictions? I mean, could he? This passage says that he understands all of it. The unique thing about Jesus is that in every single way he was tempted but did not sin. Listen, this is important. Jesus was not what he was tempted by. Jesus was not what he was tempted by. In every single way, our high priest was tempted but did not sin. The enemy tried to say things to him and present things to him. I mean, the enemy presented and said, you can be the king and ruler over all the world. Look, I'll show you all the world. Oh, I want to show your power, Jesus. Aren't you hungry? Turn all of those stones to food and eat. Temptation after temptation. And the scripture doesn't give us an exhaustive list of everything that the enemy put at him, but we see here that in every respect, he partook and knew everything that we endured and went through. But Jesus was not what he was tempted by, meaning this. We would never say, oh, Jesus was a murderer. He's an adulterer. No, but the enemy placed those things in front of him to be temptations to step into. In the same way, listen, in the same way, you're not what you're tempted by either. Do you know how many people I see on a monthly basis who, because they think something, decide that's what they are? Well, I'm attracted to the same sex. I have to be this. I am so insecure, so I must be this. Oh, I'm so greedy, so I'm gonna be this. When I was a younger man, when I was growing in my faith, people would talk to me about their temptations and their struggles. And what they'd say to me is, this is just my thing. I'm always going to use foul language. I'm always going to be bitter. I'm just going to be a jealous boyfriend. I'll be a jealous girlfriend. I'm just always going to be, and I watch people in their marriages who have been unfaithful go, I'm always going to be unfaithful. What you're doing in that moment, if you just look at the statements, we're saying, I agree with the devil. I'm not delivered. Rather than going, wait a minute, God says that I'm his son. He actually took me from being a slave to sin to being a son set apart for salvation. Not just an eternal someday, but today. Jesus wasn't what he was tempted by. And you and I, and if you're here during the Ephesians series, the enemy will lord and throw lies to you about all different kinds of things, that God isn't enough. I'll tell you, one of the greatest lies of the enemy is not about insecurity or eating disorders or addictions. It's saying, you can't trust God. You can't trust him. He's denied you. He's rejected you. He's not there for you. No, you need more evidence of him than that. One of the hardest things I face as a counselor is people right there at that space. They're bringing all of their past to the table and sharing it, which is so wonderful that they're being transparent and open. But in that moment, their biggest issue is not their past. Their biggest issue is, can I trust God? And if the enemy's going to do anything, he's going to try to get into your life and in your mind to say, no, you cannot. Because that spirit of disbelief and that spirit of lack of faith and lack of trust will destroy your fellowship with God. It will destroy it every time. I'm in the middle right now of counseling several people, and that is the issue. That's all I'm trying to focus on is are you open to trusting God? And what they're doing is they're looking at all their sin and all the things that's been done to them or they've done to others and said, but what about all this? And I said, but what about him? What about him? It starts with him. And in the same way, for you to really truly believe, wait a minute, I'm not the things I'm tempted by? Isn't it great news that no, you don't have to be an adulterer and you don't have to be a liar and you don't have to be insecure and you don't have to be all these manifestations of the tempter? You don't have to be those things. Well, how do you know that, Chris? Because Christ was faced with all of these things and did not sin. And now Christ is in you. And this passage says that Christ in you has delivered you from the power of death and the fear of death. And he is compassionate in action. He's compassionate in action. Mercy means, as a merciful high priest, means he has compassion for you and he knows how to act on behalf of his compassion. He doesn't just look at you and say, oh, tough break, Rick. That's really rough. I feel for you. He doesn't look at us and say, Sarah, you know, I've got compassion. Your condition is rough. He goes, your condition is so desperate beyond what you can imagine, and I'm going to act on your behalf. I'm merciful, and I'm faithful. Guys, this is good news, isn't it? And the beauty is this, Psalm 103, I think it's one of the most beautiful pictures of what destruction and deliverance over the enemy looks like. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12 says this, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Listen, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The enemy comes and says, no, he didn't. No, he didn't, because you thought that. Oh, you did that act again. That's who you are. No. You are a sinner. No, you're not a son or daughter. No. Well, if you do this, he gets into your spirituality. Like, if you read the Bible more, if you'd stop lying, if you'd be more kind, then you might be like God, but you're not a child of God because you do the... I mean, you have to, in our culture, in our community, we talk about budgeting. You have to be prepared to hear the lies of the enemy to go, nope, I'm not what I'm tempted by. And they'll go, what? Yes, you are. You do those things. They go, but Christ in me is victorious. Christ in me has destroyed you. Though you still speak and though you still tempt and intimidate me, you will not win this life. Because of Christ, and I've already said this, I'll say it again, it'll be on the screen for you. Because of Christ, we've gone from being sinners enslaved to sin to sons set apart for salvation. That's what happens. I don't know if you guys have ever heard how some elephants are trained. When elephants are born and they're babies, they put like a 10-foot spike into the ground and they put a chain around, like a leash around their ankle. And this is to teach them to not wander. And so every time they would start to wander, that pull will hold their foot back. And it's just like an animal, like a dog. Eventually, once they get stronger or they see something out there they want to do, they will start to pull at it so much so that it'll start to cut into their foot and even make them bleed, and it's a wound. And it hurts so bad enough, even if they want to go somewhere, that eventually they'll stop trying altogether. Because though I want to go over there, and though I want to see this thing, the elephant says, though I want to do these things, it hurts. And eventually it learns, I can't go away from this space. That's what the enemy would tempt you to believe. What happened is Christ came and destroyed the chain and destroyed the post. It doesn't exist, and you're delivered from it. But there's been so much pain from your past because you've been a slave to it that you will not move. What's incredible about an elephant is when they remove that chain and they remove that post, it still won't leave, even though it's not on it, because it's learned, I can't go there, I can't do that. And some of you in this room have been convinced by the enemy that very thing. We're all like elephants that have had a chain on our ankle, and it's kept us trapped. The truth of the scripture is that you are delivered from the fear of death, and you're delivered from the enemy, and he has destroyed all the accusations that come against you. And I wonder just maybe the simple question to follow up that illustration. I wonder how many of us in this room just have kinds of fear-filled ideas existing in our minds. And I'd love for you to even think about it. If you're taking notes, you need to write down. I know a lot of you guys take pictures of the screen, so you don't have to write them down. Take a picture, write it down. But what are some fear-filled ideas that exist in your mind that are different than what God says of you? Beloved, pure, holy, innocent, blameless, my beloved. That's what God says. If you go, I'm foolish, I'm awful, I'm f- filthy. I'm not worthy to be loved. And the trajectory, by the way, can bring you to worship. Oh, God, so thank you for loving me. That can swing around. But a lot of times those things go, you couldn't love me. What kind of fears are filling your mind that are not consistent with what the scriptures say about you and for you? Back in chapter 2, he was made to be like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, to take on our wrath that was due to us. And listen to this last verse, verse 18. For because he himself has suffered, Jesus, when he was tempted, by the way, you know what it's like to, I know what it's like to be tempted and not do the thing. It's really troubling. Even when I don't succumb to sin, even when I don't give myself to the temptation, the thoughts alone are, it almost feels like, I don't want to belittle the word paralyze, but emotionally it paralyzes you. Spiritually it paralyzes you. Socially, it really paralyzes you. When you're thinking greedy thoughts, or you just want the approval of man, or proud thoughts, or you just have fear, it controls you. Even if you don't act on it, it controls you. Listen, he himself suffered. He suffered. He knew. Listen, the emotional and social and spiritual pain that you endure while you're being tempted, he went through it, but he succeeded. He went through it, but he honored and was faithful to God. You can too. And just because you go through temptation doesn't mean you are the things that you think. Because he himself suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. I don't need you to raise your hand. Hey, do you ever go through temptation? Every hand will be up who's awake in the room. Everybody will. And anybody who's asleep, someone next to them go, let me help you out. You're being tempted right now. All right? So then we look at the high priestliness of Jesus, and then we go into chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast to our confession. Since Jesus is this, let's believe it with all of our heart. Let's hold steadfast. Let's be unwavering in our focus. Let's be unwavering in this truth. Let's budget it. Let's be a soldier like Jesus and be ready to fight the enemy at every moment, at every time with truth. That's why we read scripture in here, because it honors God, but it just so edifies and builds us up and teaches us what real life is. That's why we read the scriptures. We have this high priest that we can hold on to without wavering, hold on to with everything. Are you holding fast to your confession of Jesus? When I'm counseling with people and they're asking all these other questions, I'm going, it doesn't seem like you're even willing to embrace Christ and his proclamation and his victory over sin and death. You're focused on sin and death rather than the victory. I don't feel the victory. I know that's because you're only looking at the sin. But I that's all I can see. You can look. The psalmist, David, had God literally lift his eyes to him, lift his head. I mean, this is the physical, when David was hurting and struggling, he said, you are the lifter of my head. I don't know if you've ever been hurting and embarrassed and shamed, and somebody actually tries to physically lift your head. I've done that with my son so many times when he's feeling sad. I get right next to him, try to lift his head. And you know, you fight against it, and it is so powerful to look somebody in the eyes and be able to demonstrate love through a look. In all of your pain and suffering, in all the things that you've done to somebody else or someone's done to you, you have a God who will faithfully help you navigate through it and lift your head and help you hold fast to that confession. But listen, that's your choice. To not trust God and not to believe him and not follow him, that's what you're choosing to do. I'm not saying it's easy. Listen, I am not saying it's easy. But I know my God's faithful. I know it because he's proven it to me over and over and over again. You might go, Chris, you haven't been through what I've been through. I've been through a good amount. And I know people who have been through more than me who have declared the glory of God more beautifully than I have. Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ knew what his Father could do and yet submitted himself fully to the point of death. Physically dead. Even death. I mean, that was a finality. Jesus committed to the will of the Father and drank death and wrath. Talk about hope. This is all going to work out in the end. And then destroys the enemy. Do you realize the practical theological repercussion, the what you show to the world when you demonstrate a life that is still destroyed and distracted and under the power of the enemy? We say Jesus is weak. His victory is not potent. He didn't do enough to help me. I know you wouldn't say it necessarily out loud. Maybe you would. I'd encourage you to say it out loud. But that's what we believe. And listen, the enemy wants to put that in your mind, and then you want to agree with it because it feels that way. And listen, I hope you know, I want to be sensitive. I know my words are quick, but I want to be sensitive with you. Verse 15, it's describing him. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Remember, the high priest, the tendency was, I'm in the temple. I'm enjoying God. I'm doing all these ritualistic things. It's so great. I had adulterous thoughts again. Really? All right. I'll work on forgiving. God, they did it again. They're doing it all the time, God. I'm not dealing with anything in this tent. You know, and so they come back out. Sympathy was difficult for them. Jesus, in every way, was sympathetic to us. Why? Because he walked with us and he knew all the pain. He knew all the things that we struggled with. He endured all of it. So we have a high priest who can sympathize. In every respect, he has been tempted. In every single way. He was made like us in every way and tempted like us in every way. Every single way. Why? But yet he was without sin. Verse 16. So then let us with confidence draw near to God, draw near to the throne of grace, draw near to the Holy of Holies. Matt and I were talking this morning. He was reading through Hebrews this week. I challenge you guys to read Hebrews this week. I heard from two of you that you did. I'm really proud of you. It's great. And so Jesus was, the high priest is the only one able to go in the Holy of Holies. And Jesus interceded for us and represents us in the Holy of Holies. And now the curtain is open. And literally this is saying, be confident to trust in Jesus. And you now enter into the very presence of the living God. That's the confidence that this passage is literally pushing us into. Well, Chris, I don't know what to do. He does. Do you see how it describes him? Kaylee's going to put up four verses that just describe the things that he did. And we'll just come back around and point to him right here. But we talked about it. He partook of the same things as us. He's been through what you've been through. Oh, I don't know. You're literally looking to God going, no, you don't understand. Are you sure you want to really build a lifestyle and a foundation looking at God saying, you don't understand? You don't know my family situation? Every respect made like us. Knows all the physical trouble and difficulty, knows it all. Suffered when tempted, so he's able to help us when we're tempted. You will be tempted. You will be tried every day. He's able to help us. In every respect, he's been tempted as we are, but does not sin. Listen, this is our God. This is our Jesus. This is our King. Can you imagine having, this is no knock on any of our former presidents or our current one, but can you imagine having a president who did this for us? A president who literally said, oh, I know what it's like to have a drug addiction. I'm going to experience all the temptation. I'm going to navigate through it, trusting my God, my Father, and he's going to deliver me through that, and I'm going to conquer that so that I can help you in every single one of those moments. And the president's in Washington somewhere. But God, through his Holy Spirit, is actually in you, in me. He goes with us. That's why Jesus looked at his disciples and said, it's better for me to go to my Father because then I'm going to be with you, my church. Dwell in you. I'll be a compassionate, merciful, and faithful person to represent you before God, Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. And I will also be a help for you, and I can sympathize with everything you've been through. I've been tempted. Yep, I know it. So when you go, God, I'm tempted with, he goes, I know. I'll help you get through it. Well, God, I'm tempted. You're going to be embarrassed. No. The enemy tried that too with me. My Father's will has prepared me to fully help you do my Father's will. That's our high priest. That's our high priest. Listen, my brother-in-law has written some books, and there's a few quotes that I was looking through his books, and there's a few things that I just love that he said. He said, the Bible has plenty to say about our becoming like Jesus, but that's a secondary theme. The primary theme is that Jesus became like us. And listen, that's a difference in Christianity than world religions, in case you're starting to get onto that journey. My 9-year-old son talked to me this week, and he basically was asking about, is Jesus the only way to God, And are there other paths? Because he's now learning there's thousands of different gods. And I said, there are, but there's some unique things about Christianity and specifically Jesus. It's different than all the other ones. And I said, here's one of them, that Jesus actually came to us. And it's by grace that we're saved, not through works. So you can go, and at the end he said, Dad, I think I want to study other religions. Not to be mean, he just said, I want to know what else is out there. And I said, just continue to study about Christianity and Jesus in the midst of it, and you'll see the uniqueness of the Son of God. This is an important thing to know. And I'm closing right now with these few last thoughts. There will never be a moment, I mean this, and you can challenge it, but I'm Since I'm up here, when I'm counseling with you, I won't maybe be this bold, but right now, since I'm up here, I have a responsibility to authoritatively and clearly represent the truth of God's scriptures. There will never be a moment in your life. There will never be a moment in your life that Jesus can't relate to or help you through. I promise. I may not have been through as many things as you have been through. And one day, maybe I will share them all with you in a book that I write. Some things are not appropriate to share publicly or in this room. But I've been through a lot, but it's not just built on what I've been through. It's faithful people who have gone before and said, God has been faithful when? God has been faithful there. God has been faithful here. God has been here. And I hear stories every day about people trusting the faithfulness of God in the midst of circumstances that are awful. Jesus himself said that God is perfectly faithful and submitted himself to murder on a cross. There will never be a moment in your life that Jesus can't relate to or help you through. And listen, the competing thought will be from the enemy that says, no, he's abandoned you. He hasn't even answered you. He can't help you. I, pastorally, but the authority guy in me right now wants, in a loving way, wants to shout and go, he is faithful. I promise, if you will silence the voice of the enemy and the lies and go, no, 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 I will believe the living God and his truth, even though I don't feel it right now. And though I'm scared, and though I'm angry, or though I'm confused, I will trust in you, oh God, because the people in the scriptures had to do the very things. Jesus himself had to say, God, Father, he said, Papa, when he was in his 30s, my age, I'm a little older than Jesus was. He looks at his father and says, Daddy, Daddy, can you do something else? Can you make another way? He wrestled with his father in his will. But in the end, Jesus shows us what it's like to be tempted with the fear of death. And he says, but not my will be done. Let your will be done. God's ability to clean things up in our lives is infinitely greater than our ability to mess things up. That's just a fun way to realize that though you think you've made a mess or people have made a mess in your life, his ability to purify and bring you into fellowship with him is much greater than any transgression that you've ever committed. So just two last things. Jesus was tempted like us, yet without sin. So the peace that he's going to be with you once those things are needing to be navigated through that have happened, he's there. But Jesus was tempted like us, yet without sin. And he is perfectly able to help us be without sin when we're tempted. That's the twofold of it. One, he's able to emotionally, socially, spiritually help you endure the things that have already been done and the things that are coming. He is fully able to help us live a life without, in the midst of temptation, to be without sin. I mean, that's the high priestly ministry of Jesus. He says, I'm sympathetic. I understand. So when you come to confess to me, you don't have to be worried about how I'm going to respond, God says to you. I love you. I've already died for you. I've rescued you. I've set you free from the bondage. There are no accusations. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the question for you, if you have fear, is, are you in Christ Jesus? Maybe that's the question you need to consider more. If you're in Christ Jesus, you've trusted him for salvation, you've trusted him for life, but you're also interested in how God wants to live out that life in and through you, and you're trusting him for the daily thought and the daily moment of facing temptation. So God can emotionally and care for me and help me navigate the past, but also in the future, he endured all of these temptations without sin, and he is able to help me and you endure these temptations without sin as well. I wonder, as I close with this last thought, I wonder how many of us are more like that elephant. And we've heard that the chain's been cut. We've heard that clamp is off our ankle, but the enemy comes up and says, no, it's not. You remember how painful it was last time you tried to move? Do you remember how bloody that was? Do you remember when you tried to do that? And remember when you tried to open up to somebody and just tell them about what you've been through? Remember how bad that went? Remember when you tried to forgive that person and it just brought up memories and it hurt worse? Remember that last time you tried to share your faith and it just was awful? Remember when you were praying for your brother or sister? And remember when you remember, the enemy's gonna say, stay right here. Do not go anywhere. You're destined to stay. You're destined to be right where you are. Your high priest says, oh, we can face anything that's been done to you and anything you've done to others. And I'm gonna help you endure so you can live a life just like mine. Last question is this. What lies of the enemy are you believing that tell you anything other than you can confidently draw near to God to find help in the times of need? If there's ever a moment where you feel like you cannot look to God and he will not help you, it is from the place of death and hell. Trying to, listen, the only thing the enemy has, by the way, only thing he has is lies and intimidation. That's it. There's no credence to any of it. There's no truth in his voice. There's no truth in his statements. There's no truth in Chris, I never heard him talk. If you've heard that you could not be loved by God, you have heard him talk. Because that's not from God. So are there lies that you're believing about yourself? Well, you don't know my past. I have to think this way. Not anymore, you don't. In Christ Jesus, he has destroyed and delivered you from the power of death, the fear of death, and a lifetime of slavery. Why? Because we have a great high priest who laid his own life down and his sacrifice endures forever, and we get to live and be a benefactor and a recipient and a participant of that intercession and that glory. Is that good news? Why don't we all stand together? Jesus Christ, risen and exalted Son of God, our sacrifice and our high priest. You are the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, and you're our high priest endures forever. One and the same. Glory be to you, God, in the heavens, and glory be to you right now in this room, for you alone are good, and you are God. We love you, and we praise you for the truths that you have given to us so generously today. Be exalted in our lives, God. We are your children, you're redeemed. And we thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. Brother, sister, if you've put your trust in Jesus, go knowing, confidently, holding fast to the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he helps you in every single moment. Every single moment, he is there to help you, guide you sympathetically. Go in peace.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. If the Lord used this message to speak to you, would you consider leaving us feedback on our iTunes or Facebook page? We would love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you would like to know more about City Lights and how you can get involved, please visit our website at www.citylights.cc for more information. Have a great day.